Well, thank you, worship team, plus Daryl. Mm-hmm. Did y'all hear him? Beautiful voice singing back there.
The phantom voice.
Over the last several months, I have got to watch my daughter, Adelie, grow up in a variety of different ways. For the longest time, she never spoke. She knew what things were. She could point to things if I quizzed her on them, but for the most part, she just didn't talk. There were a variety of other things that I could try to talk to her about or try to ask her or tell her to do, and you could tell that it just wasn't clicking. She just wasn't getting it. Her understanding and her abilities were limited. And to be sure, they're still limited, as are our own, but she's learning. Now she's saying all kinds of things. She'll engage with and try to talk to almost anyone. She'll wave or hug or blow kisses to complete strangers. And I can visibly see her beginning to grasp a variety of different concepts. Now, when I give her instructions, for the most part, you can tell that she's understanding them. Just a few weeks ago, we finally got the concept of colors to stick. And it was incredible. I mean, a whole new dimension of information was unlocked. And it was amazing to see that little light bulb go off and her actually get it. She can climb up and down the stairs, follow most instructions that we give her. She can recognize and say most colors, and she can count to 10. She prays with us, she bows her head, she says amen, and she's not just growing mentally and spiritually, but she's growing physically too. Anyone who's tried to pick her up knows that. She's a good little eater, and picking her up is like trying to pick up a sack of potatoes. You don't expect her to be that heavy, but her density is off the charts. It really is a fun time where we get to see on so many different levels where and how she's growing, where she's learning and she's maturing and she's progressing as a toddler. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it and pretend like it's not also a very challenging time, because it is, but it's rewarding to see her get it and in many ways begin to grow up. And while it's not a perfect illustration, Paul has and desires much of the same for us in our passage this morning. If you guys can remember back to 2 weeks ago, I know that was a long time, but 2 weeks ago we were in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And in these verses, Paul told us of his suffering and his striving and his toil over those in the faith. He's toiling and struggling and striving for the sake of the gospel, to share the gospel with people, and then to disciple them and to bring them up to and in maturity. In the same way that it's a parent's job to raise their children and bring them to maturity, not just physically and mentally, but as believers, also spiritually, it was Paul's job to do this with his children of the faith, those whom he had won to Christ. And so he's enduring pain, and he's enduring abuse and suffering, and he's given it all he's got with this goal of spiritual maturation in mind. And so spiritual maturity is the context of our passage this morning. And it's the aim of Paul, and therefore the aim of the Lord, that we grow up in the faith and press on to maturity. So this morning we're looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, continuing in our series through the book of Colossians, and we're going to look at three exhortations that Paul has for us. His goal is our maturity, and these are three things that are going to help us get there. And if we're already there, if we are mature believers in Christ, then these are three things that should be true of us. Look with me at the passage, and then we'll start breaking it down. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now, this is an incredibly rich passage, one that a sermon could easily be done on every single verse, but I'm not going to put you all through that. It really is my desire to conclude this study through the book of Colossians sometime during our lifetime, at least during my lifetime. Look with me at verse 1 again, family. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all of those who have not seen me face to face." He says he struggles. Not just that he prays for them or that he thinks about them from time to time, but he struggles. The word struggle here is translated from the Greek word agon, which is where we get our English word agony. And so what he's saying here is that he agonizes over them. He was burdened for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea that they would become fully devoted, mature followers of Christ. Their maturity was his priority. He loves these people, most of which he's never met. And as your pastor and shepherd at this time, I love each and every one of you. And God has given me an incredible and a humbling role of your continuing maturity in Christ. And we're told in Acts 28:16 why Paul was unable to visit them, why he couldn't see them face to face. And we've talked about this before. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He can't leave. And that's why Epaphras came to visit him and seek his counsel on dealing with all the mess that's going on in Colossae. And Paul's house arrest is not quite what we might think about when we think about house arrest today. In Paul's time, there were no fancy little ankle bracelets to monitor our movements and whereabouts. There were Roman guards chained to you at all times, and they worked in 8-hour shifts around the clock. You want to step outside? This guy is going with you. You want to have a private conversation with Epaphras? This guard is going to join you. Want to use the bathroom in privacy? Forget about it. This was not an enjoyable time for Paul. And yet, not only does he seem relatively unfazed by it, his focus and his prayers and his attention are completely on others. He's deeply burdened and cares for these people that he's never even met. And the reason that he's burdened, the reason that he cares so much, is because of what he says next. To Paul, our maturity was everything. And I think it's so easy, family, for us to just read through this passage and kind of gloss over it and ignore the heaviness and the weightiness of it. Because aside from the initial reception of the gospel, the initial reception of Christ, maturity, our growing up in the faith, was the most important thing to Paul. And there's a reason. There's a purpose. He doesn't exhort us to maturity for the sake of maturity. He doesn't want us to grow up in the faith just for the sake of being grown-ups. No. It's a means to an end. And he tells us what that end is in verse 4. Look with me. Paul says this. He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Other translations say, so that no one will deceive you with plausible arguments. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's a very real danger, one that I think we often tend to underestimate, called deception. He's exhorting us to maturity and showing us real practically in our passage what this looks like so that, among other things, we won't be deceived. So what does this look like? What are the practical hows or applications that Paul gives us for becoming mature? Or if we are already mature, what are some things that he tells us in this passage that will be true of us? Number one, Paul desires that the church and everyone in it be encouraged. He desires that the church and everyone in it be encouraged. And this comes straight out of verse 2, where he says that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, the Greek word for encouraged here is rather broad. It can mean to summon, to comfort, exhort, encourage, or strengthen. Given its context, though, it's understood to mean strengthen, because the Colossians were beset by false teachers, and they needed strengthening rather than comforting. While researching the Greek, I read a commentator who put it like this. It says, there was a Greek regimen which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it to such purpose that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. That's what this word means here. It's Paul's prayer that the church would be filled with a courage so that they could cope with any situation. Quite literally, what he's saying means to put courage into their heart and thereby strengthen them. So this desire of Paul's that we be encouraged and that we be strengthened, it's really twofold, family. When we're mature, we're able to contend with our own suffering well, like we talked about last time, meaning despite our suffering, we're still strong and stable. And at the same time that we're fighting well, we encourage and strengthen others to build them up, to stabilize them, and perhaps to bring them to maturity. This is the example that Paul sets for us. He's not taking it easy and also being others-focused. He is others-focused, but he's doing it while enduring, while striving and agonizing. He's filling up in his flesh, in his own personal suffering, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, as we talked about last time. This man is suffering, and he's suffering well. And we know this because he's not being tossed to and fro, back and forth, with every wind of doctrine that comes his way. He's stable, he's deeply rooted, and he's totally focused on others and what God is doing in them. And so the exhortation is that we ourselves would be encouraged and strengthened, but also that as mature believers in Christ, we would be encouragers, imparting courage and strength into others, constantly building them up in the faith. Now you might say, well, I get that. But the reality is, I'm just not encouraged. I'm not strong, unwavering, or deep-rooted. My heart isn't full of courage, and I'm struggling. And to that, I would say, well, you're just the only one in the room being honest, because we all feel this way sometimes. But more practically, if we aren't encouraged and we aren't strengthened, there's a couple of things that we can do, And we're going to come back to that when we get to point number three in just a few moments. And you'll see as we continue that these points build on each other, culminating in the final point, number three. So Paul desires that we be encouraged and that we be strengthened, and he desires that we help others to do this for themselves. If we're mature, we're strong, and we're strengthening others. What else? Well, the basis is the next part of verse 2, but it includes a little more of the context of the passage as a whole. So point number 2. Point number 2, Paul desires that we be united in love for one another and for Christ. Desires that we be united in love for one another and for Christ. In many ways, what he says in verse 2, having been knit together in love, when he says that, he's further unpacking what it looks like to have a courageous and a strengthened heart. He defines it here as one which is filled with love. And he means with love for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for Christ. Our love for Christ is the basis for our being knit together, or for our unity. Biblical Christian unity is not founded on culture, class, race, language, nation, age, or personal preferences or interests. Biblical Christian unity is founded on our single-minded love and devotion to Christ. Loving others and loving Christ is central to us being knit together as one. And if we don't have love, we don't have anything. Listen to what Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Do we understand what nothing means? Unity within the body of Christ, unity in the church, is not organizational. It's not structural. It's organic. It's founded on love, a love for one another and a love for Christ. And if we're doing this well, if we're loving one another and we're loving Christ and we're doing it well, the world will see. People on the outside will take notice of it. And it's an incredible witnessing and evangelism tool. Late Francis Schaeffer called the unity of the church the final apologetic to the watching world. Christians displaying the reality of the unity that they have in Christ was a constant concern of Paul's. He wrote to the quarrelsome Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, at the end of his second letter to them, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, be like-minded and live in peace. He admonished the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, to conduct yourselves worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. To Paul, unity was major, and it was a major way for reaching people on the outside. after he exhorted the Philippians to pursue unity with one another, he continued in verses 3 through 8 to explain what that would look like. And no, it doesn't mean we lovingly accept all sin and doctrines. That's not unity, that's compromise. When Paul exhorts us to be knit together in love in our passage this morning, I believe that this passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, about unity is what he means. This is how we do it. If you have your Bibles, flip there. It's all of 3 pages probably prior. Philippians is the book before Colossians. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Listen as I read this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility, family. Humility is the key that opens the door to love and unity. The life of Christ is the perfect example. When we practice the kind of humility described in this passage, then we will be united and knit together in love. Amen? And when we're united and knit together in love, both for one another and for Christ, we'll be encouraged and we'll be enabled to encourage and strengthen others. You see, we can't do point number one without point number two. And we can't do point number two or point number one without point number three. So let's get to it. Point number three, Paul desires that we be rooted and growing in knowledge and understanding. That we be rooted and growing in knowledge and understanding. Now, there is a lot going on in this part of the passage. And so I'm just going to read it and then I'm going to simplify it. He says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a clear reference here to assurance of salvation, but we covered that thoroughly back in chapter 1, verse 23, a few weeks ago, and so I'm not going to go in that direction, nor do I believe that that's the primary focus of this passage. He says, full assurance of understanding, which results in a true knowledge of Christ. Without a doubt, he's exhorting us to possess assurance, to attain assurance or confidence in Christ. And he says that the way that we do this is by growing in our knowledge and understanding. You want to know how to be confident and assured in something? You do it. You read it. You study it. You practice it. Many of you know that Rachel left me for almost a week alone with Addie so that she could attend a family wedding in the States not that long ago. And I sure didn't possess confidence and assurance in a lot of the things that I was going to be doing to take care of Addie, especially when it came to meals. I don't cook. I mean, I cook peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but that's about it. Fortunately, my sweet and responsible wife left me instructions in writing on exactly what to do and how to do it. I read the instructions over and over and over while she was gone. And now, weeks later, I'm able to do some of the things that she had left instructions about on my own without having to go back to the instructions. It's an imperfect example, family, but you see where I'm going. Reading these directions until I learned them gave me great confidence and assurance that I could take care of Addie, specifically pertaining to things in the kitchen. And it's no different in our spiritual lives, except the instructions are much more thorough. You want confidence in salvation by grace alone? Read it. Study it. Learn it. Then when someone comes preaching salvation by works or any other Jesus plus method, which is exactly what was happening in Colossae, by the way, you're not deceived. You possess knowledge and understanding. You know what the Word of God says because you're in it. And so this exhortation of Paul's is to get in the Word and grow up. As Hebrews says, to move beyond the elementary principles of Christ. And let me be real clear here. This is not just an exhortation to learn facts and expand our information base. The words here for knowledge and understanding denote much more than that. It's not just an academic approach or a head knowledge. It certainly includes that. But it's much more about seeking a deeper knowledge of Jesus through His Word. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. It's knowing a person, not a doctrine. And when we know God and possess His Holy Spirit, He enables us to understand His Word in a way that a simple student never could. He is infinite. And He reveals Himself to us more and more, deeper and deeper as we spend time with Him in His Word. And verse 3 says that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? You want to be knowledgeable and possess understanding? Read the Word. True knowledge and true wisdom are found only in Him. Amen? When we read and study His Word and get to know Christ on a personal, intimate level, we mature. We grow continuously. And so if we're somebody who earlier said, I'm not encouraged, I'm not strong, I'm not unwavering or deep-rooted, my heart isn't full of courage, and I'm struggling, if that is you, then this is the solution, and it's the only solution. You won't gain strength, stability, or deep roots that keep you from being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You won't gain all that by anything else. There's a million self-help books out there that promise the world, but they don't deliver. Don't be fooled, family. True strength, true stability, true deep roots and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it comes exclusively from the Word of God and from knowing our Creator intimately, deeply, on a relational level. Growing in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is what stabilizes us during times of testing. Growing in our knowledge and understanding is what enables us to accurately handle the Word. Knowledge and understanding is what equips us to detect false teaching and to confront error when we're inevitably met by it. And it's knowledge and understanding that makes us confident in who we are and whose we are. Let's not blow by this. If we aren't in the Word and filling ourselves and filling our minds with its truth, we can't possibly do points 1 and 2. If we're going to be strong and strengthen others, if we're going to love God and love others and do all of that well, we must possess knowledge and understanding that comes from the Word of God. As I said earlier, the goal here is that we wouldn't be deceived. The Lord, through Paul, is exhorting us to maturity so that we won't be duped by false teachers when they come our way. And family, they are everywhere. Deception is upon us. now more than ever. And it will only continue until the return of Christ. Don't listen to those that tell you it'll get better, that things are going to get better, that deception will not be as prevalent as we come closer to the return of Christ. Run from them, family. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables. That time is upon us now. And it's now more important than it ever has been for us to be in the Word, for our own sake and for the sake of our brothers and sisters all around us. Because mature believers are not easily deceived. Mature disciples and followers of Christ can smell false teaching a mile away. And they know how to rebuke and convince and exhort according to the truth in all grace and love. Which fortunately was the case for the Colossians. As we've discussed many times before, they were dealing with an onslaught of false teaching coming their way, but they hadn't caved. They weren't duped. Epaphras shared a good report with Paul, evidenced by Paul's rejoicing over their stability in verse 5. Listen, he says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." The Colossians were standing firm and they were sticking to the truth. But there was a very real and present danger. Epaphras knew it, which is why he came to Paul in the first place. The Colossians needed encouragement and strengthening if they were going to make it. And this was Paul's prescription for them. If they were going to mature in their faith, if they were going to stand firm, not being deceived by the various false teachings in the area, this is what they had to do. They were to strengthen one another, to love one another, to love God, to continue growing in both the depth and the breadth of their knowledge and understanding of the living God and the truth of His that's in His Word. Prescription is the same for us today. Family, before we close, I want you to just take a moment and evaluate yourself between you and the Lord and just consider these rhetorical questions that I'm going to ask. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Are you maturing? Do you agonize over your maturity and the maturity of others as Paul did? Or is it just not really a priority? Is it all about us, or are we others focused? Are we encouraging others, strengthening others, building them up? Are we loving God and loving others well? Do we love people that are different from us or difficult people well? Or are we only loving ourselves well? And lastly, are we growing in our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is, who we are, and the truth of His Word? Are we growing? Do we have a plan for our own spiritual growth and development? As we consider these different areas that our text from today covers, I have no doubt that the Lord will lead and that He will convict. He will show us where we're missing it, and He'll encourage us and build us up in the areas where we're nailing it. None of us will ever be perfect in this life, which means that we're all going to blow it from time to time. But if we're true followers and disciples of Christ who desire to please Him and to know Him, Paul's life will be a model for us. And the things that we've discussed this morning in our passage will be our aim. I mean, let's take just a moment to respond to our Heavenly Father, to share with Him, to receive from Him, and then in just a moment, I'll close us in prayer. Let's take just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would grow us up. Pray that we would be stable and rock solid, and that we would take your heart and your desire for our spiritual maturity seriously. I pray that you would give us a newfound desire for you and for your word, that we would soak in it, breathe it in, that it would literally be life-giving and transformative. And as we do this, I pray that you would give us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that is found only in you. I also pray that you would enable us to discern opportunities well, where we can be encouragers and strengtheners to others. Help us to be more others sensitive in our daily walk, looking for ways to positively impact others for your glory. Help us to love difficult people, and help us not to be so presumptuous to assume that we aren't the difficult ones. Help us to maintain the unity that we have in you, that you have already given us through your Holy Spirit. And help us to do all of these things well, overflowing with grace and with love. We love you, and we want you. And it's in your precious name that we pray.